Okay, on your copy, we're on page 16, Roman numeral 5b, Philippians 4:15. This particular lesson, as you see at the top of the lesson, is dealing with the work of the church. A very important aspect of the work of the church in distinguishing in what we might call church action. And we're using that term to talk about collective action. The church can act distributively, but we're talking about the church acting collectively versus individual action. So when we talk about the church acting collectively, church action in that sense, what are we talking about? That's right. Doing it as one. That's correct. Now, if somebody asks you to show them in the Bible where the Bible ever talks about the church acting as one, what verse or verses could you use?
1 Timothy 5:16.
And what is it in 1 Timothy 5:16 that clearly identifies the church acting as one? That it may relieve. That's right. We talked about that in our last class. So that's a good verse to remember. And if somebody asks you to show them the difference between the church acting and Christians acting, that would be a good verse. There's another verse we talked about that clearly makes a difference. And what is that?
Matthew 18:15-18.
Listen to you, listen to them, listen to the church. Remember those three phrases? And so that passage clearly makes that distinction. Okay, so we're on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul is in prison as he writes this letter, and he's thanking the Philippians. Verse 10, look at verse 10, for their concern for him. And they are concerned about him, but it's not simply because he's their friend, which he is. But it has to do, as you can clearly see in verse 15, with his work in the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. In chapter 1, and in verse 5, he was thanking God for their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I don't know if that would be limited to their fellowship by support, because he talks about their obedient spirit. But the indications are here in Philippians 4 that early on they indeed did participate or have fellowship with him and his support. And so we're looking at verses 15 through 18 as it pertains to our topic. So let's look carefully at verse 15. You yourselves also know Philippians, and Philippians is a noun, singular or plural?
Plural.
See the S on it. That at the first preaching of the gospel, and this version says, after I left Macedonia. Some translates it differently than that. I'm not real crazy about this particular translation. Some say, when I left Macedonia. No church, that's another study. No church, this version says, shared with me, or your version may say, had fellowship with me, or the King James, I think, uses the word communicated. We talk about communication, we talk about people talking now, so that word has shifted its connotation. And so this verse says shared with me. It's our word that we know of as fellowship. The word fellowship, in fact, we had that question on your lesson. If you answered the questions, go down to the which one is that? There it is. Question 7a. What does fellowship mean?
Sharing
something in common. sharing something in common. And so, in this particular text that we're looking at, Philippians 4, we look for what it is that they shared in common. And he tells us, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. That's what they shared in. This matter or account, as he talks about referring to it later in verse 17, this matter of giving and receiving. Now, how each party shared in the matter is different. They shared by giving, he shared by receiving, but it's the same matter, the matter of giving and receiving. So they had fellowship with him in that. And he said, even in Thessalonica, you sent, the word gift is in italics, but you have it later in verse 17, so that's fine. A gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. And he calls it a gift in verse 17. If 1 Timothy 5:16, the church helps a dependent widow, is that a gift?
Benevolent.
Huh?
Wouldn't that be benevolent?
Is that a gift? Yes. I'm not trying to trick you. That's a gift. He calls this a gift. Is that the same kind of gift? No, this is not a gift to Paul because he's a needy saint. This is a gift that is connected with, verse 15, his preaching of the gospel. This is a gift that we might call support. Now, when you say a gift, you say, why that? He was not working for the church at Philippi when they sent him this money. It was for his support. But he did not hesitate to call what he received from other churches besides the one that he's working in wages. Hold your finger here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. When I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. So here, when he was in Corinth, he received what he called wages, not from Corinth, but from somewhere else. But you can clearly see when we read that word wages, we can get connotations in that that are not there. When we think of wages, we think of an employer-employee relationship. Paul was not the employee of the churches sending them the money. They were not his employer. He was working for the Lord, and the funds that they sent were indeed a gift, but it was wages because he was working for that. He was not a needy Christian in that sense. And so it was funds received for work done, but work done for the Lord. And so, as you read this verse in Philippians 4, we've got to be careful lest we get off track with that word gift. Now, back up to verse 15. He said, no church shared with me or had fellowship with me or communicated with me. Now, you'll note on your lesson, we put that verb, however it's translated, is a singular verb. What's the collective noun that goes with it?
Church.
No church communicated, or church shared, or church had fellowship. Now, we learned when we studied 1 Timothy 5, went back to our high school and college days and got us a refresher on our grammar. When a collective noun is used with a singular verb, What's the idea? Acting together as one, as a unit, that it may relieve. 1 Timothy 5. We talked about that. Remember? That's true in English. That's true in their language, in Greek. Multiple examples can be given in both languages. So when Paul talks about you shared with me, he is not talking about John, Mary, Sue, and Tom getting his prison address and each one sending him money individually. That would be a way in which you can say they shared, but this is different. This is a sharing as one. So how do a group of brethren share in the support of a preacher and do it as one?
Common treasury.
Common treasury. That's right. Hold your finger at Philippians 4. Go to Acts 4. Recently preached on this text. I know if you were here, you remember every word. But in Acts 4, it's a very valuable passage. It says, verse 32, the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. So now his wife was common to everybody. His house was common to everybody. His chariot, he didn't own his chariot. He didn't own his house. He didn't own his wife. He didn't own his kids. Is that it?
No.
But, note the contrast. It's talking about an attitude. They're one heart and soul. But all things were common property. Now you say, well, could you explain further? Luke does. He does explain further. First, he cites an example in verse 36 with a fellow named Joseph, or as we know him, Barnabas. So what did Barnabas do? Who owned the land?
Barnabas.
He sold it. Who owned the land?
Barnabas.
He contributed to the fund. Who owned the land? Not anymore. Once he contributed it, he didn't own it.
He contributed the money.
What did I say?
The land.
Oh, well, the money for the land. That's metonymy. Okay. He contributed the money for the land to the common fund. Now who does it belong to? What does common mean? What does common mean?
Everybody.
Belong to everybody. Everybody's part of that collective, that group. And so that's the word that he uses right here in verse 32. Now to further illustrate, he uses another example of a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold some land. Now, if everybody sold everything they had, this would not be nothing unique about these two cases, would it? Nobody would own anything. But that's not the case. And Ananias and Sapphira are not indicted for either failure to sell the land or failure to give everything that they got for it. What they're indicted for is lying about how much they got for it and gave. But you'll note some very important statements in verse 4 that contrast with the word common in 4:32. While it remained what? It remained your own. Who owned it?
They did.
After it was sold, who controlled it?
They did.
So, once they contributed it, did anything change? Yes. Otherwise, there's no sense in these questions. Yes. Now, it's common. Now, who owns it? The group. Now, who controls it? The answer is in chapter 4 and verse 35. The common oversight. in this case, the apostles. So you look at Philippians 4, the church shared with me. So there was a common fund. Who controlled it? What? Who controlled it? Look at 1:1. The bishops, the elders, right? So it belongs to the church now, but the elders take the lead in the use of these funds. They're sent to the Apostle Paul. And so he said, no church shared with me. The church at Philippi shared with Paul through a common fund. And if we don't understand collective nouns and singular verbs, we completely miss the point. But it's there. However, here's a question. While the church shared with Paul through this common fund, did each Philippian share with Paul? Yes. He said Philippians. And then at the end of the verse, he said, in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, that's a plural, you. That's plural. So when you put money in the treasury, and some of that money is sent to a preacher, the church has fellowship with him, but every contributor also does through that fund. Collective action is not a different group of people acting, it's how they act. Could all of us just decide to send some preacher $50 and put $50 in the mail and send it to him? Yes, we could. And is there a sense in which it could be said if every member did that the church shared with Brother John Doe? Yes, distributively. Distributively. But that's not what's in view here. Okay? So when a church through its fund does something, every contributor has a part. Practical application, what does that demand of you so far as responsibility?
Contributing.
Well, to contribute. What else?
Knowing the word.
You better know where that money's going. You say, that's the elder's job. Well, wait a minute. You're sharing in it. It's amazing how many times churches have people in it that contribute. They have no idea where the money goes. I think the local preacher supported. Who else? I don't know. What if we're supporting a Baptist preacher? What if we're sending it over to Disney World?
What if they handle their own finances that way?
Yeah, that's true. But they got elders. They leave that all up to the elders. The point is, elders take lead, but it's not the elders' money. Whose money is it? Yours. It belongs to all. You say it's the Lord's money. There's a sense in which that's true. You give it to the Lord, but there's also a sense in which it's your money, and what's done with it reflects your fellowship in whatever's being done with it. So we need to be sure we know what's going on. And there are churches I know about that never put out a financial statement, never tell the brethren how the money's spent. In fact, I've known of places like that where the treasurer gets insulted if somebody says something about putting out a treasury. He can just be insulted. I want to know where the money's going. I want to know where every dime's going. Because that's my money as well as his money and his money and her money and everyone else's money. Yes, sir?
One way we can tell is whenever we have a financial meeting, you know, people ask questions about where this money's going, how much is going here and going there.
That's good. That's why we have those meetings, so people can ask those questions. That's why Michael makes up these budgets, and Bill did before him, so people can say, oh, well, here's where the money's going. And anytime you have a question, you can ask the elders about that. Okay. So, we're talking about all members Roman numeral 5, collectively in Christ is the church, all members acting collectively in Christ, that is, in connection with Christ, providing for duties that are peculiar to that relationship, in other words, is the church of Christ. That's what the of Christ is about. So all Christians acting together in duties that pertain to being in Christ. And we're going to have some questions about that to further define that in our thinking here in just a moment. Now, we've talked about Acts 4, 32 through 5, 4, part C there on your lesson. And so we don't need to look at that again, but that's what we just looked at, Acts 4, 32 through 5, 4, a great passage to keep in mind as we look at this. So let's go to the questions and discussion now. Number one, Matthew 18, 15 through 18. This ought to be easy if you were in the previous classes and did the lessons, because we talked about this. So in Matthew 18, 15, how many Christians are acting? How do you know one? I agree with you. How do you know? If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in prayer. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Only one person in view, right? Okay, so good. One Christian. How many Christians acting in verse 16? Two or more. That's right. So when you get to verse 17, the first phrase, listen to them. Them refers to who? Two or more. That's right. Verse 16. Okay, so you got two or more Christians acting in the same matter at the same time. Is the church acting? Not yet. How do you know? What?
Because church doesn't come until later.
That's right. Not because it's not until later that he talks about, verse 17, listening even to the church. So if two or three Christians acting implies that the church has acted, then the Lord's statement doesn't make any sense. He's already heard the church. And so that's why we ask on verse 17, has any church action taken place? And the answer is no, obviously, up to verse 17. Now, it says this rebellious man was to hear the church, verse 17, tell it to the church, and he refuses to listen to the church. So, here's our question. How could this man hear the church? How could this be accomplished? And we talked about this in a previous class. What's the first way we talked about? Not practical, but how could it be done?
Everybody
go talk to him. That would be the church acting how? Distributively. That's right. Each individual doing it. Independently or concurrently. But still it's each individual doing it. All right. And then the second way it can be done is by what? According to these two verses. By messenger, and what kind of messenger? An agent, that's right. Let's look at Philippians 2. If the church at Philippi wanted to tell Paul something, they maybe want to tell Paul, we're praying for you. Could they tell Epaphroditus? You tell Paul, for us, we're praying for you. So when Epaphroditus goes to meet with Paul in prison, and he tells them that, who is he acting for? For Epaphroditus? For the church. He's an agent. Note your footnote on the word messenger. The word apostle. He's their apostle. He's their delegated representative. And he's acting in behalf of the church. So in chapter 4, verse 18, he said, I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. So he's their appointed agent. That's another way. So the church could talk to the sinful man by appointing a man or two or three men to go this time. Maybe the same people that went the second time, second stage. But this time they're representing the congregation. So, there's a third way. How else could the church at Philippi tell Paul they appreciate him?
By a letter.
In 1 Corinthians 7, 1, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Concerning the things about which you wrote. So the church at Corinth wanted Paul to hear something. It was a little farther travel from Corinth to where Paul was when he wrote the letter. So they did it by means of a letter. And Paul heard the church by means of a letter. He also heard by some messengers some things that the church didn't want him to hear. But nevertheless, he heard by means of this letter, didn't he? Okay, so we have an illustration that I think we all understand. If an American citizen goes to a foreign country and kills someone, they don't declare war on America. But if the USA official sent an American citizen to a foreign country in a USA Air Force plane and drops a bomb on them that we sent him with, that would likely start a war, whether anyone was killed or not. Why? What's the difference?
The second is collective action via agent. It would be the American government making a statement via the agent, the plane and the pilot and the bomb.
That's right. The second scenario, the man represents the attitude and intent of the collective he represents, the United States of America. The first time, he represents who?
Himself.
That's it. And USA say, we condemn him too. So we understand that. We don't have any trouble with that. But that is the kind of action we're talking about when we're talking about the church acting collectively versus Christians acting distributively. If we can understand it in this very simple everyday example, we ought to be able to see the difference in Christians doing something and the church doing something, that they're not identical. Now, when the church does something, do the Christians in that church do something? Yes. But the reverse is not true. When Christians do something, does the church do something? Not necessarily. See? Okay. 1 Timothy 5:16. We talked about this verse, so this ought not be difficult if you were in the class. How many members of the church in Ephesus? This Timothy's preaching in the church at Ephesus. And he's been given instructions by the apostle about what is to teach the church about their responsibility to widows. And verse 5, he's talking about a particular widow now. A widow he calls indeed because she has no family to help her. As the widow in verse 4, who has children or grandchildren to assist her. This widow has no one. But he mentions something else about this woman. She is a godly woman. She has her hope fixed on God, continues in prayer night and day. What's one word that would describe her that sums that whole phrase up? What?
Widow indeed.
Okay, she is a widow indeed, but a widow indeed may not be this woman. A what did you say?
Godly.
A Christian. A saint. Right. Remember, widow indeed said to me, she didn't have any family to help her. Are there widows indeed that are not godly? Yes. You reckon there were any in Ephesus?
Yes.
Yeah, you can bet there were. That was a wicked city. Big city. But there's nothing here about helping all the widows in Ephesus. It's these kind of widows that the church will help. So, we have a question. How many members of a local church are obligated to take care of their aged widows? Everyone that has a dependent widow. That's right. If every member of a local church had a widow to whom they were obligated and were fulfilling this obligation, would this be church action? No? Why not? Why do you say no? I agree with you. But why not?
It's not collective.
What?
It's not a collective action.
That's just your words, Matt. Show me in the text. You Church of Christ people, y'all make these statements. I want to see some proof.
Let not the church be burdened.
There it is. There it is. Let not the church be burdened. So it's not church action in the sense of this text. And so your answer is correct, both of you. Because the church action he has in view is what Matt said, collective action. So it depends on what you mean by church action. We're taking it in the sense of the text. So is there any sense in which it could be said if every family took care of their dependent widow, that the church was acting?
Yes.
Yes, distributively. But that's not what he's talking about here, is it? Clear. And so if every member of a church, part C, if every member of a church acting does not necessarily involve church action, what would constitute church action in the relief of widows? What now? Part C. If every member of a church acting does not necessarily involve church action, which all of you said that's correct, and I agree, what would constitute church action in the relief of widows that it may relieve? What would constitute that?
The widows that didn't have any children or grandchildren
to take care of. So they don't have any. So what? What's that got to do with church action? What would constitute church helping those widows? Church action. That's right. Through a common fund that it may relieve those kind of widows. That's church action in this verse. That it may relieve. Let not the church be burdened in a collective action sense. The church has that responsibility distributively. In fact, the members of that church have an obligation to their widows, whether they're godly or not. Don't they? Because that duty grows out of what relationship?
Parent-child.
What?
Parent-child.
That's right. Parent-child. Family relationship. But if it's a duty out of family relationship, why is the church getting involved in it? Well, that's true. There's no family. There's widows out there in the world that don't have any family. That are prostitutes and no good. Should we help them?
No, one another.
One another, we mean one another.
Spiritual family.
What makes them a spiritual family?
Saints.
Set apart for what? The worship of Buddha?
Being a Christian.
What?
Being a Christian.
Being a Christian. In Christ. It's the relationship they share in Christ. You have an obligation to your aged mother, grandmother, in family relationship, in father, son, mother, daughter, whatever, in connection with. You have the Church of Christ has an obligation to those in Christ. Not anybody, not any needy widow, not any widow indeed, but widows in Christ because they share that relationship. Now we've got 27 New Testament letters, 4 talking about Christ's work, 1 talking about the history of the church for about 30 years, 22 other letters. How many times do you read about the church helping anybody that's not in Christ? How many times? Zero. That's right, none. None. Does that mean Christ didn't teach us to help people who are not in Christ? As individuals, we should. What's the great story we always refer to? The Good Samaritan. That was a great Christian act, wasn't it? No, it had nothing to do with being a Christian. It had to do with being a neighbor. It's a neighbor duty. Ma'am?
Cornelius was a great example also, and he was a Greek, and he gave alms to the Jews.
Good point. Cornelius helped the Jews, and it wasn't because he was a Christian. Good point, Linda. Okay. All right. Acts 4. Now, we just went over this, so this ought to be easy. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. All things were common property to them. Now, note the contrast. You're defining the word common here. You have a contrast. Common versus his own. It's right there in the text. We've already defined common, belonging to all. We asked this question earlier, what two things would not be true of Ananias' money once it was put into the common fund? Number one, once it's put in the common fund, what does Acts 5:4 say it would not be true of it anymore? It would not be his own. While it remained, it was your own. But once it's put in the fund, it's not. What's the second thing in Acts chapter 5? No longer what? Under your control. That's right. As long as it's your money, you can buy your new chariot with you if you want to. But once you put it in the common fund, it's at the apostles' feet, Acts 4:35. All right, question number 5. And I've just put these questions on here to illustrate that we understand these concepts in everyday life. The United States of America is made up of its citizens, and its money comes from its citizens. A citizen may write a check on his bank account to buy himself a car. But if he attempted to use funds from a USA account to buy himself a car, he would be thrown into the penitentiary. Why? What's the difference? What? That's right. It was not his own, and it was not under his control. Who did it belong to?
Government.
Who's the government?
IRS.
You. Us. That's our money he's misusing. See, it's in a USA bank account. It belongs to the USA. Now you say, well, the USA is made up of its citizens. Yeah, it is, but a citizen will have the right over that account because it's common and it's not under his control. We understand that. If he was on a jury trying a man like that, he said, look, here's what I can do with my money. What's the big deal? That wouldn't weigh with you very well, would it? Whatever the individual can do, the government can do. Or I can do with the government's money. Set me free. Would you set him free? See? Could a United States citizen use a car purchased with government funds for a family vacation? What? If he's a politician? Okay. That's right. Unless there were some provisions made to allow that, he would do it without authority, as Matt pointed out. It would be illegal. How does that apply to how we use this building? Who does this building belong to?
We can't
just
use the way we belong to.
Who does it belong to?
Us.
Us. That's right. And on what grounds was money spent for it? The work of Christ. That's right. What's wrong with having a bazaar in here or something?
No authority.
That's it. It was purchased with funds belonging to us based upon the fact that we're going to meet here to participate in the work of Christ. And unless there's some provisions in the Constitution of our Lord that allow those kind of purchases, purchased with the funds Christians contribute, to be used for secular purposes, we'd do that without authority. And so that gets into the question of what a lot of churches do as far as building playgrounds and secular stuff, what they call life centers and schools and kitchens and so forth. The question is, what do we have the right to do with money that's contributed for the work of Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay, she asked the question about funerals. That's a question people are divided on. It's not a big deal, but if all that goes on at a funeral is gospel preaching, singing spiritual songs, scriptural prayers, I don't know that I'd be opposed to it. The one problem is whether or not there's a lot of pomp and ceremony. That's why I'm opposed to weddings in a building. But a funeral sometimes is not much more than what we do in a regular assembly, except it focuses on a person. But to avoid any questions, because people are going to be divided on this, the church here at Humble many, many years ago, the elders decided we just would not have either weddings or funerals in the building. And just avoid that. So that's a good question. But certainly one that bears thinking about. Sir?
That issue would be straddling the fence, kind of.
Well, maybe. I don't know. And it's just that there'd be some that it would bother if we did it. And there'd be... I don't know that funerals will be restricted to preaching, prayers, and singing. So, you know, a lot of funerals, there's a lot of to-do about the person, and people get up and talk about their life and all that kind of thing. So I don't know if that has a place in our assembly. Yeah, just right. It's not necessary. There are places out there you can get for funerals, and so. Okay.
That's not another mention.
Huh, sir?
What about, and this, I have a question for this, but what about if we use the church building for benevolence? You know, there's a famine, you say, okay, everybody's starving, let's get together and just Christians.
That's a good question, Matt, and I'm not sure I got a good answer. I know that the building is supposed to, what we've got here is designed for saints. And if there was a flood and people in the neighborhood needed a place to stay, while I would have questions about it, I don't know that I'd make a fuss about it. Is that inconsistent? Maybe. But I wouldn't advertise it and open the door that we're going to be a community center. That answer your question? No. You got any more comments? You want to follow up? Give us a definitive answer?
I think we're fortunate that we aren't forced into answering that question.
Okay. We may someday. You know, if there's a war, some major catastrophe, we may face that and we'd have to make a decision on that.
So some things seem to be like a matter of one's ideas.
Well, here's the answer, Ennis. Is that what we just turn it over to the elders, let them decide, right?
Yeah. That's it.
We are specifically talking about use of the building, not collective funds, correct?
Well, you use the building, it's going to be your funds. You're going to be paying the bill, you're going to be paying somebody to clean it up, you're going to be whatever's entailed. And it's not going to be a whole lot, but there'll be some funds involved.
Steve, when the Hellenistic widows were being neglected, and the apostles said, choose men from among you. They were serving tables for the widows and things. Where was that being done? Would that not be done?
I don't think they were serving food.
Not in the...
I don't think that's what was going on. That's another question.
Care of. That was an overall wording.
I don't think they were out delivering meals. personally, but we can study that someday. Maybe that'd be a good sermon about serving tables. You'll note in Acts 6 says the daily serving of foods in italics. Maybe the King James thinks says table. Watch those italicized words. The daily serving. So what happened was some of the widows were getting pizza and some were not, and they were real upset. So that's not it at all. But good question, Linda. Okay. One other question here. I wish we're out of time. But anyway, you look at number, well, I say one, there's two. We can answer eight quickly. If anything Christians are authorized to do, the church can do then. A, may the church engage in business and make a profit. What?
No.
Read the question again.
If that
I agree with you, but you're not reading the question.
If the reasoning is true, then yes. Yes.
If, that's a big if. I should have put that in caps, huh? If anything Christians are authorized to do, the church can do. Now what's the answer? Yes. I agree with you about the conclusion. We're not authorized to do it because that proposition is not true. And so take a wife, build a health spa. And so I put 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profits a little. So let's build us a health spa. Okay. And I had number 9 on here. It was just really for discussion. Boy, am I lucky we're out of time. Boy, that would be a good one. So anyway, we're out of time. Lord willing, Doug will pick up with the next lesson on Sunday, lesson number 4.